The book of Luke, chapter 16. Now, from verse 1. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. That's New American Standard I'm reading. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. In verse 4, he says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master, now, this is where the problem is for many of us. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, before I read beyond here, can you just look up for a moment? That is the most interesting statement from the mouth of the Lord Jesus that you will ever read. I have a man, a Bible I have called, the name of the commentator in that Bible is R.W. Bollinger. The man said this has been misread. He says that Jesus said, was saying actually, that it was a rhetorical question. That Jesus was saying, am I saying to you? He didn't say, I say to you. That was his own interpretation. That the Lord Jesus said, is this what I am saying? Now, you will see why I lean towards that reading. Because if you don't look at it like that, every other thing contradicts this. Because the very next line he says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He cannot be telling people, be unfaithful. And then he said, make money and make friends with the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when he fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. No human being has an eternal dwelling to receive you into. They don't. These are the things you consider when you are reading these scriptures. Now, let's continue reading. Just bear that in mind. I'll get back to it. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon or unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches, he says, to you? Now, please notice that. What the Lord was saying is this. There is what is called true riches. And if you are going to have it entrusted to you, first of all, you must show faithfulness in the use of money that does not have any righteousness attached. What he was saying, he was not saying money is unrighteous. He was saying that money does not have the character of righteousness. Money is just money. It's not good, it's not bad. Are you getting my point? It doesn't have a character in itself. He was not saying money is wickedness. He was saying these are not matters of righteousness. That is, money in itself is just a physical matter without a spiritual, all right, connotation to it. He said, however, if you do not use, that was the emphasis, if you can't use things that are common, things that are not spiritual, if you can't use them properly, nobody will entrust spiritual things to you. That was what he was saying. And verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another person's, that is another's, who will give you that which is your own? He now went ahead in verse 13 to explain. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and wealth, or you cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. All right, I'm just using three different words there. Now, let me just quickly explain what I'm trying to say today, all right, why I read this. We have been looking at total faith, and what we have said is that faith must be what? Total. That's why we're talking about total faith. Faith must be all-round. It must be all-encompassing. It must be continual. If you read from the Amplified Bible, in that book of Mark chapter 11 that we have been reading, it says, have faith in God constantly or continually. That is, if our faith is going to be strong, it must be something that we practice all the time. What I've been trying to emphasize to us believers is that you don't take faith to solve a problem and then drop it, which is what we often do. Again, I'm about to go back to one thing that has made me begin to sound like a broken down record. That is why I disagree with Christians that want to give when they want to receive. Because that faith is not total. It's not continual. I say all the time, a Christian must be a continual giver. I hope you're getting my point. You must be a continual giver. The constant, continuous doing of good works is what I describe as a switch of the power of God. It must be continual. That is, I said something last time, I'd just like to repeat it again. Many problems in your life, you will solve them without knowing you solved any problem if your faith is actually continual. I gave an illustration, it's so good for me to repeat it again. You will cure diseases in your life without even knowing you are speaking to a disease. Why? Because Jesus was not even trying to kill a tree. Jesus just passed a comment, basically a comment based on irritation at a tree, and the tree died. But he said it was because his faith was constant. It was because his faith was continual. I said at that time, you may have a headache which otherwise would have been diagnosed 6 months, 1 year later as a brain tumor. But because you walk in faith all the time, you will look at a headache and you are angry that it's not allowing you to be at peace in the morning, just like Jesus was disappointed that a tree did not have something on it. And you look at that headache and say, come on, stop disturbing me. Do you know who you are dealing with? After all, by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. And a brain tumor will disappear. To you, it was just a headache. I hope you are getting my point. That is what happens when faith is total. It produces results even when you are not trying deliberately to energize it so as to do something. Well, I've been looking at that, okay? Now, for the last few weeks, we'll be looking at faith, total faith for finances. That is, there is something, I said last time, that Christians make as a mistake. They want to get up and just believe God for money. And believing God for money is not wrong, except that that faith ends up being weak. Faith ends up being weak. That for us to have faith that is strong, it must be total. It is not just how to get. I said something last time, Christians often are focused only on how to give offerings and give tithes and first fruits so that it will produce something for them. Now, this joke just came to my mind. I have to share it because it's going to make you laugh. I went to teach for about 3 days. I taught about 4 or 5 sessions. That's where I'm coming from. Finished yesterday night. Yesterday night, they were asking questions. Somebody said, is it right to be speaking to your offerings before you give it so that I can open doors for you? So I said, Yusuf, check out. If person won't give you money, now I bring out the money, begin to, you go collect. I said, you go collect. Are you going to collect? Somebody brings out money, whispering. He said, oh boy, I better go. He said, I'm okay, I'm not, I don't need money again. It was during our Q&A yesterday. It was so funny that I just remembered it now. That is why I said, let me just share it. It's a joke, actually. But that was how I answered the question. I said, listen, guys, if you want to give, give. That was what I emphasized. Give. Make giving a habit. Make giving what? Yes. A habit. Don't be thinking of yourself or what you want when you want to give. Just give. You see a good work going on, give. Somebody has been a blessing to you, just say, this man, you did bless me, you work up fast like that. I mean, while you have 2 cups of corn in your hand, break one in 2 and say, man of God, eat. He says he's not hungry. Listen, let me not go there. There are different reasons you give. There are gifts of honor and there are gifts of to solve a need. When you give gifts of honor, it's not because the fellow is hungry. When you are going back home to go and visit your father at Christmas time, I don't care whether he's a billionaire. You don't go empty-handed. Good children don't behave like that. Anyway, that's just by the way. Okay, oh, that's if I remember the joke. Of course, the laughter yesterday was tremendous. It was a big hall. Okay, yes. So I'm trying to bring out something. So we'll be explaining it so that we find that for us believers, this faith for finances is very important. I just need to explain it. Now, I'm going up. I'm continuing from the way I stopped last time. Last time I emphasized something that you don't choose, because we're talking about total faith, when you want to believe God. For example, you decide that the country is hard, your office is tough, or they are not paying well enough, the business is not doing as well as you would like it to be, but most importantly, the country is tough, and then you pack your bags and baggages, and you move to an easier country, then you kneel down and say, God bless me in this land. Your faith is weak. It's very weak. Why? Because the faith is not total. If you realize that he was God that had the ability to bless, before you shift an inch, you'll have talked to him first. That's what I'm emphasizing. You don't just get up and move and then get somewhere and start kneeling down and commanding the blessing of God in the strange land. Because, listen, why didn't you start this at home? Before you got up and left that place, why didn't we discuss? It's not as if I can never tell people to move from one place to the other. After all, God told Joseph and Mary to move at a particular point. God told Elijah to move somewhere. God called Abraham from somewhere to another place. God calls people. When it comes to location, believers, before you change location, especially for economic reasons, you must, that is when you want to fast and pray. Forget your enemies about prayer and fasting. It is to move from one place to the other that needs prayer and fasting more than any other thing. Because the blessings of God, it is not as if God can bless you anywhere. But if he sends your blessing to Onitsha, better make sure you are there. He won't reroute them to somewhere else. You have to be in the mountain of God for it to be provided. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, where is the place where God has situated you? There's something Kenneth Hagin says in many of his teachings. He said, the Lord tells him that, listen, my children, a lot of times, read his book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. That my children, many of the times, they don't follow my plans. He said, but, listen to this, I bless them as much as I can. That is, God's blessings are limited by many things. There are times he wants to bless somebody tremendously, but he said, I can't hear. This is not where I kept his or her blessing. I am persuaded that geographical location is not haphazard for us believers. It's not haphazard. We don't just move to where things are rosy. We move to where we are appointed to be. Right now, I'm not discussing how to discover that, but let us just bear it in mind that there is a place. It is not every place that is your own. Even though God can bless anybody anywhere, but he has important assignments for each individual, each one of us, at different times. And those assignments are located in different places. It is easy for you to know where God wants you to be if you have some correct principles in your mind. David said, teach me your precepts so that I will not be ashamed when I discover your commandments. What does that mean? If we walk according to the right principles, we'll easily discover the specific thing that God wants us to do at the right time. For example, one of those principles that we understand, that not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south comes exaltation, but God is judge. He brings down one and he lifts up another, which means you understand that blessings are in God. So you lift up your eyes to him every time. You never lift your eyes up to any country, to any company. You never lift your eyes up to any profession. You lift your eyes up to God at each particular point in time. And then he can pour a blessing, an abundance upon you. That's the right way to think. When you understand things like that, it's easy for you to know where God wants you to be. You know, many people, just by thinking about the fact that God has a specific place for me to be, they discover the specific place. One of my friends, I talk about him all the time, who's a pastor in the north. You know, for many people, they'll be surprised to know that he's a dual citizen like a lot of Nigerians. Get to his house, he'll show you his British passport and his Nigerian passport and all his children. You will know that it is not green pasture that's pushing him. All his children. And I like to test things like that so that you know that human beings actually believe God. That's how you know someone who really believes God. When he says that God said I should go here, he means it. Because if he was looking for where life would be easier, you must understand, for having a British passport, you don't need a visa to go to America. Many people don't know that. So when a man and all his children have that, and yet they sit somewhere, you should know that they believe God. Why am I telling his story? When he was in school, he said that he was making plans to relocate because his sisters were abroad and they wanted him to come and join them. So they were trying to help him arrange his papers and everything, get his passport out. He didn't have it then. And then he will come. So he told one brother, he was a student in the university. He said, oh, very soon I'll be leaving you guys and I'll be going over to the UK. He said, why? He just told him the summary. I'll soon get my papers and then I'm leaving. And the brother said, oh, that's very nice. So that's very good. He said, as long as it is the will of God for you. He said to me, as soon as the words dropped from his mouth, I knew it was not. How did I know? I don't know. He said, the moment those words dropped from that brother's mouth, I knew it wasn't. How did he know? It's a different matter. That's why I said that many times, the very time you think about it, that may be the time you just know that this thing I'm doing. It happened to me personally. When I went to Lagos after my NYSC, I made up my mind. I was leaving Lagos. I was moving somewhere towards the Middle Belt. And I told people in my office, I'm resigning from where I'm working. I'm getting another job. And I'm moving up towards the north. And I had made up my mind. Then one day I went to church, Winners Chapel. And I bought a tape earlier that had a problem. So I went to return it to them so that they could change it for me. So let's make a long story short. The tape was swapped for one titled Rhema, the Living Word of God. And in that message, of course, that day I got home. It was late. It was hot. Normally, I just have a bath so I could cool myself down properly, then lie down to sleep. And as I often do, you know, the process of lying down, waiting for sleep to come, I try to use something like a message, let a message play, and then I fall asleep somewhere. So I put in this tape I just brought from church, and the man of God began to preach. And he emphasized that you don't just get up from one place and go to another just because you feel like. That you must understand, you know, he was just explaining that it's important for you to understand that God has a specific will, and you must discover that when you are moving from one place to the other. He preached for like 10 minutes. You know, I was waiting to fall asleep. I sat up so that I wouldn't fall asleep. I sat up, said, this one, you mustn't fall asleep. The tape was like 45 minutes. By the time he finished teaching, we began to pray. All right, of course, he led the people in the, during the message. I was at home now. I began to pray. Look, that day, I knew all my plans. Don't ask me how I knew. I just knew all my plans were my plans. They were not the plans of God at all. Just for thinking about it, I knew. Like I said, right now, we're not discussing that in details. But let me just emphasize. You don't just get up and go because economy is better somewhere. It's not allowed. Change of geographical location for believers is a serious matter. That is when you pray and fast. I know our kind of fasting. This is not about, God, when my stomach begins to pain, I will know you are listening. No. It just means I will set aside many things. I will tell my friends, I will take leave from work. I will tell my friends I will not be working for the next few days. Please, I'm taking time out to go and seek the face of God. And listen, it's just a simple prayer. Lord, this is the situation. I am thinking of doing this. Is it right, or what else should I do? Let me explain something. You will find out if you pray that prayer sincerely. I was listening to David Post during the week. He said he asked the Lord, if you let me know, he said he had two things in mind, and all his ancestors, up to John Wesley, all right, is a descendant of John Wesley, that there have been two things, farmers or preachers or both. And he said to the Lord, if you will let me know which one I'm supposed to be, by 12 o'clock, I can assure you, I don't know why I chose 12, I assure you that I will obey you totally. He was a young boy, maybe around 19 or so. His father had arranged for him to get a large farm, all right, by the time he turns 20. Let's make a long story short. Shortly after I prayed that prayer, he was going. And he saw a young man and said, David, one of his friends, said, David, I don't see you ending up as a farmer. I see you ending up behind the pulpit. He did not know the prayer he prayed, though. He didn't know that. So he said to the Lord, that's not clear enough. And he was walking on the road and he saw an old minister. He had not seen him in a long time. Ah, good afternoon, sir. The man said, David, why are you not yet in the ministry? The man didn't say, how are you? They didn't say, what has been happening to you? A man you haven't seen in like 2 years or more just says, what are you still doing? Why are you not yet in the ministry? He said to him, to the Lord, Lord, I think it's clear enough now. And that was around 11:30 in the afternoon, in the morning. So he knew that God had answered. He answers different ways. I told him my story again and again. My coming to Enugu was so divinely arranged. And I don't mean just I just found myself here. My friends came and said, Panky, come to Enugu. The university there would need your services. I had only been to Enugu once in my life before that time. And that was in 1988-89 as a medical student. We came for a Christian Medical Students Conference in UNEC here. And then I said, wow. About two people gave me that suggestion in a few days. In fact, up to three people in a few days. So I began to think seriously about it. My friend Chuk said, Banky, think seriously about it. You will like it. And he was here then. And then I saw one brother who I had not seen in a long time. After we exchanged pleasantries, you know, just dried, you know, that kind of thing. There was nothing to talk about. He just began to say, Enugu is such a nice place. Enugu is beautiful. I looked at him, looked behind like, is somebody possessing this fellow? He didn't know I was considering it. That was what confirmed to me that I had to come to Enugu. Before that time, my professor, one of my senior colleagues, he had offered me a job in University of Ife Teaching Hospital, that's OAUTHC. And he said, your office is waiting. All you need to do is say yes. So when I packed my things and left Lagos and crossed the Niger and came to Enugu, it wasn't because, the reason was clear. It was the will of God. So listen, when they said, armed robbers are plenty, I said, whoever sent you people here is inferior to who sent me here. I will not live for you. I will pray until all of you die and disappear. Those who want to repent, repent. Those who don't want to repent, you're dead. What am I trying to emphasize? I'm talking about total faith. It's not as if you take certain principles and go anywhere and use them. You ask God, this place I'm going, is it where I'm supposed to be? Asking the question alone shows that you are ready for the answer. How will God answer? I don't know. There was a time he looked at Paul. Paul wanted to preach, and it was in a dream that he saw a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul said, that must be the place where God wants us to go. There are different manifestations. Elijah heard it clearly. I don't know how he used to hear God, but I perceive he used to hear the audible voice of God. And God said, first he told him to go to the brook, all right, of cherries. And after that he told him, go to Zarephath, thank you. He said, go to Zarephath, which is in Sidon. Now, that was where God kept his provision. God could, don't forget, you know, sometimes we say, why did he leave? I've heard people say it before. He left the brook because the brook was dry. Elijah didn't leave the brook because the brook was dry. Elijah left the brook when the brook dried because God said, go somewhere else. Don't forget, he was being fed by ravens. It was a supernatural way of feeding people. God could have caused the brook never to dry. So if the brook dried, it was crucial to God that it dried. The brook dried because God wanted it to dry. There was a time that people were hungry in a dry place. God brought water out of a rock. So why did the brook dry? God said, enough of here. Go somewhere else. And why did God send him there? It was so that he might preserve the life of that widow. We're not talking about that now. His blessing left that place and was waiting for him in Zarephath. He had to go there to meet it. We're talking about total faith for finances. That's why I brought up that issue. For us believers, we don't just change locations anyhow. Even if you are offered a job, you take that job to the Lord in prayer, especially when it involves change of geography, geographical location. Say, Lord, this is what I was doing here. Listen, let me just say something to you. A better appointment, that's financially now, a better job is not always the plan of God. People think that the only thing they need to make a decision is to show the pay packet. If the devil wants to tempt you, he has to make it sweet. I hope I'm clear. If the devil wants to tempt, it has to be sweet. That's why it's called a temptation. Temptations are called temptations because they are tempting. If they are not tempting, they are not temptations. You can't take me from where I'm earning a fast salary and you're the devil. You want me to go to another place, you offer me a lower pay. You are not ready to tempt. You don't know your job. You don't know your tempting job. No, you don't know your tempting job. You don't know your tempting. They should sack you from devil ship. Find somebody else to be the devil. Why am I saying that? For us to understand, all right, that it looks better does not always mean it is the will of God. When Balaam was following Balak, it was because the pay was better. They gave him a pay package. Come. He said, this one is good though, it's tempting, but I don't think the Lord wants me to come. Then the man said, give me a better pay package. They added more money. Balaam said, let me go and pray. Once you are thinking God will change his mind because you have better money coming, because it was stupid. Because why would God change his mind? Because the money has improved. So that's why God said to him, go. You want to go? Go. Even though the Lord did not want him to go, he said, go. It is better, physically speaking, is not always a sign of the fact that it is the plan of God. Let's bear that in mind. I'm talking about total faith for finances. What I said last time, which is what I'm amplifying, is that the man gets on and says, God bless me in this land. I say, wait, if you were depending on me for blessing, you will ask me questions before you come here. That faith is not total. If only suddenly rises up when I've gotten to the place where I want. Beware of sweet places. I like this scripture. I read it a lot of times. The book of Genesis, chapter 49. In verse 14, it says, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulders to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. What took Issachar into servitude? What made him a slave at forced labor? It was simply because he looked at a land and he said, this land is good. That was the attraction that led him into slavery. When Abraham said to Lot, Lot chose after the seeing of his eyes. The Bible says that he looked towards the plains of Sodom, that they were well watered like the garden of the Lord. That was before God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he moved towards that place. He prospered for a long time. He did. If we're around on Saturdays, I've been explaining something. Many times you disobey God, you start prospering. But remember our story, the story of Asa. When Asa used the wrong method in solving his problem, he began to prosper. Everything looked nice. It worked, except that Hanani said to him, you have used this particular method to solve your problem. Why have you relied on the king of Aram? Why did you not rely on the Lord your God? He said, for that reason, the armies of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. He said, the Ethiopian and the Libyan, were they not a great army? When you relied on the Lord that time, did he not help you and delivered you out of their hands? He said, because his eyes run to and fro. The emphasis here is the fact that he prospered when he relied on the arm of flesh. Lot also prospered for a while. So the fact that something begins to yield fruit materially is not confirmation that it's the will of God. When Lot finally left, in case you don't know, what delivered him was the intercession of Abraham. When he finally left, he left with what? Nothing. He left with nothing. His story was like that of, a bit like that of Naomi. He said, I came here full. I left here full. I'm returning empty. For us believers, listen, moving from one place to the other is not what we are saying. God allows that. But God says, oh boy, oh girl, take time out. I need 5 days. Let's talk. And when God is helping people, when we are discovering the will of God, let me explain something. It's not as if God speak. When will you speak? No, he can speak. He may not say anything. But in those days, you know what he's doing? He's changing your mind. He's teaching you things. He's telling you, listen, if you are looking for safety, safety is of the Lord. You get to understand the first day. If you are looking for prosperity, it doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. God is judge. He can lift you up anywhere. If he keeps on giving you confidence, at the end of the day, when all the secret things, David says, search me, O Lord, and check my anxious thoughts. When all the anxious thoughts have been removed from your heart, suddenly you see clearly. You know the reason why you are doing what you are doing. That is what the Lord does. We are soldiers in his army. We are on posting. We don't post ourselves. We discover, you know what the soldier, what in the military they call signal. Signal must come from HQ before we change anything. We are people on posting. Difficulty alone is not allowed to make us change our minds. Oh, it's not allowed. Difficulty alone is not allowed. It's not enough excuse. Why? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm talking about total faith for finances, all right? It's not just faith. It's not just how I get things. It is that I recognize these principles in every part of my life. That is how faith is built. That is when I'll be able to talk to money and to answer me. You know, I've been saying all the time, faith is not about learning principles. That is like, how do you talk? When you want to talk, do you face the east or you face the west? Faith is a substance that's inside the heart. When it is there, you will just utter simply, say, don't worry, we will have enough money. I don't know what I hear what I said. It will just be a simple utterance. Don't worry about it. There will be enough money. And if the faith is there, the words will go forth and command resources to come. That faith, however, that faith will not be there except it is total. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. You don't come, that's Brother Miller who have. They hear a testimony. Then the man said, then I just said, God, this money will come. Do you know by next day, we're supposed to have like 1.5 million. By the following day, we have 1.7. 2 days later, we have 3.2. Do you know, Brenda, by the time everything was over, we had a change of at least 800,000 naira. I remember that the Lord just said that, God, the money will come. And I said, okay, you know what I'm going to do? When he said it, he shook his left hand like this. So, brethren, bring out your left hand and begin. Those are just the outward manifestations of the confidence with which a man, a woman was speaking. It's not the method by which you declare for money to come. Faith being in the heart is energized, is generated, is accumulated, is seeded, let me use the expression, by this totality of faith we are talking about, in which the man knows, the woman understands that, listen, my life is not by accident. Even the very place, the very town, city, village where I will situate my business, I pray about it first. It's not just about where is power constant. Because God can make power constant because of me. He said, I will pour water upon the seed that you sowed. That's what he said. We're just here yesterday night, just talking about the country. We're just listening, three of us. And we're talking about Nigeria, you know, the country. So people talk sometimes. They say, look at America, things good. Look at UK. I say, listen, all of those places or every good thing in life is fought for. People fight for them. The fight is first a spiritual fight. Then you see physical manifestations of the fight. We're talking about many people that people like to criticize and laugh at. They say, what are they looking for? Don't they have enough money? Why is Dangote building a refinery so he can become a richer man? I'm not talking about that now. Listen, if men like Bishop Oyedepo did not build universities, you don't want to imagine the amount of pressure that would be on the federal universities in the country. The other day I was in Afe Babala University. They said they had 6,000 students. I said, if this man throws out 6,000 students to come and compete in the other schools, let's not think about it. What am I trying to say? Men are fighting. That's where I'm going. People fight for places to develop. But we'll now sit down aloof and say, look at how this place developed. And this place is not developed. I am going to this place. As if it developed like New Jerusalem from heaven. You know New Jerusalem?
that just alighted from heaven.
No, men, women, they fought. And the fight is first spiritual. What am I just saying? That it is easy. It's not always the place God posts you to. That's what I'm emphasizing. Sometimes God says, go ahead, you, go and fight. First is spiritual fight. You're there, you are fighting. In the name of Jesus, I will not agree. This is my place. God has placed me here. It will work. Things will work. This word of faith which we preach is not for us to eat extra food. It's not. The faith is given for things that are bigger than our personal needs. I hope you're getting the point I'm making here. This faith is given for things that are bigger than our own personal needs. Like on Tuesday, for those of you around for school of prayer, last Tuesday, I said, let's take a country like ours. Don't join the camp of Satan. Let me tell you, the people in the camp of Satan, in case you don't know, all those who sit down and say, what is the president looking for traveling all over the world? They are in the camp of Satan. It's a satanic camp. Those who think it is God that gave them the assignment to analyze and criticize every government, every policy of the government, they are in the camp of Satan. Go and read Rejoinder. Rejoinder said many Christians are working for the enemy. Go and buy the Final Quest and read it. He said, are we supposed not to criticize government policy? Yes, you are not supposed to do that. After all, who are you anyway? Who's listening to you? I don't know whether you're getting my point. You're just massaging your ignorant conscience. What am I supposed to do? It is simple. I said it's a fight. Remember what I said? It's what?
Fight.
We are fighting. It's war. Life is warfare. So I'm saying, after 9 months in power, we have not yet seen change in fuel supply. God said, if you notice that, you should go and pray extra. Your prayer is not working yet. That is enough. Because Buhari, Oshibajo, whatever be their names, or Kachiku, is that his name? Kachiku. They are not the hope of salvation. Oh, do you understand my point?
Yes, sir.
Buhari is not the hope of salvation. They are all instruments of God. So if they are not doing their work well, we pray more for them. We say upon their heads, Holy Ghost!
Fire.
Answer me properly. Holy Ghost!
Fire.
Thank you. Our own Holy Ghost fire is for energy.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost fire doesn't kill people. It purifies them.
Yeah.
It makes them strong. It makes them able. So if you get to the filling station, 150 naira a liter instead of the official 86.50. Say, Father God, it is not right. In the name of Jesus, scarcity, I speak to you. That's fight. Not settling down and say, can you imagine in America there's no there's no fuel scarcity. That is satanic camp talk. That is how they talk in the camp of Satan. And the more they talk like that, the more they wear out the ability to succeed for the government. It's war. It's war. Life is war. That's what we are talking about. I'm talking about total faith. So with this total faith, we understand, listen, that it's not just to pick and choose the easy part of life. When things are hard and if we feel impressed upon that, that's where we are supposed to be. God just says, that is where you are supposed to fight, not just be. You are supposed to do what? Fight. That's what I'm talking about. Total faith. Well, let's now go back to that book of Luke chapter 16. Which is where I was saying some things earlier. I'm picking up from there. I'm still talking about this total faith for finances, of course. And why did I read this? And why are we talking about total faith for finances so extensively? Because we read from this book of Luke chapter 16 that Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in the use of common money, let me use that expression, no one will give you true riches. That is what the Lord was saying, that the expression of our ability to handle true riches is in how we relate with the matter of money. It's an expression. That is one of the, it's a major way by which we express our ability to handle true riches. I said something last time that true riches, let me quickly drop that. True riches is a spiritual substance. I said that when we are talking about faith being laid, riches being laid up in heaven, God does not open a Naira account for you in heaven. He does not open a Forex account for anybody in heaven. The account that we have in heaven is the account of faith. Faith is the treasure that we have in heaven. I explained that material things are dangerous in that they have this inherent ability in themselves to kill faith. When a man has a lot of material things, for him not to trust in it becomes the primary war of his life. It becomes the primary war of his life. Now, Jesus said, for you to have the true riches committed to you, for you, because you see, spiritual authority, that's what we're talking about. It's true. Now, listen, think about it. If Jesus spoke against everybody that annoyed him just like that, you know how many Israelites will drop dead on the road? So you, nobody will greet you again. And the man will die. Say you, nobody will feed you again. And then the man will die. At the point in time, his disciples, when they gave them small power, they said, Lord, are we to call fire from heaven? You know, he said to them, you don't know the kind of spirit that you have. Jesus was saying, if I commit this fire calling ability to these people, everybody in Israel is dead. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
So there is an ability that we must have to handle true riches. And that's what Jesus called true. It's a spiritual substance. And he said this is to be found in how we handle money. And that is why I'm talking about total faith for finances again. Christians, faith for finances is not faith to get money alone. It's faith to handle money. Someone was quoting, was it Lee Iacocca or Warren Buffett, one of these rich Americans? The man said, it is easier to make money than to give it. Now, he wasn't talking about being stingy, but he was talking about the ability to know how to give money in such a manner that it will be productive where it is going. He said it is hard. Warren Buffett said that was why he gave out 85% of his net worth, his total worth, to Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Some will say, hey, it's the rich people that he now gave it to. You don't understand what's going on if you talk like that. This is like the richest couple on the earth. That's Bill and his wife, Bill Gates. And then this man that competes with him, whether he's number one, number two, they keep on taking the position, took 85% of what he had and gave to their foundation. And I watched the interview. He said it is because he realized that Bill Gates knows how to give out money, a skill that he doesn't have. He said, I know how to make money. He said, but how to give it out? I don't know how to do it. So I found a man that knows how to do it. So he gathered everything he had, almost, and handed it over to the man and said, please, help me give it out. I don't have that skill. So when he said, I don't know how to give it out, it doesn't mean that he was being stingy. The same man said, I will not give my children the misfortune of being rich, of inheriting my money. Yes. He said, it's a misfortune. So I will settle them while they are alive. While I'm alive, each person help you set up. But if you are waiting for my $50 billion to drop into your laps, it ain't going to happen. So he took it one day, 85% of it, transferred ownership to Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Should be the richest foundation in the world. Because the man said, I personally do not know how to handle it. Please, I'm bringing something here. You see that God is saying, we have to know how to handle money matters before he can commit to us true riches. Very important. Let's continue looking at this particular scripture because I must explain some things. Now, I was saying something earlier that the Lord Jesus was saying something here which people often misunderstand. He said that use money, that's verse what? Verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon of unrighteousness or wealth of unrighteousness, which I've already explained. So that when he fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. I said, Bollinger said that Jesus was saying, is this what I am saying to you? Because we know human beings cannot bring you into what? Eternal dwellings. They can't. He now says, he that is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Now, what I'm discussing is how Christians are supposed to relate with money so that they will be faithful. Let me say something to you. Money is very tricky. Money is supposed to be a good servant, but believe me, it's a cruel master. A brother told me a story about a man he knows that earns in excess of 60 million naira per annum in salary. Did you hear what I said? You know what that is in that's today's naira? 60 million naira per annum is how much a month? 5 million. So I pay you 5 million naira a month. Many people will say, I will never be poor again. Let me tell you, look, I want to talk about money. Christians must learn this thing. Michael Tyson earned $300 million boxing. What did I say to you? That was the amount of money he earned boxing. A time came for him to eat. He had to be flying pigeons for National Geographic. Yes, flying pigeons. Not only was he broke, he was owing the American government taxes on the fight against Buster Douglas that he fought in Japan many years ago. A man that earned $300 million boxing. I don't know whether you are following my point. What happened? Whitney Houston is still on record as, from the little I've read, they don't know anybody who has had a voice better than Whitney Houston. The girl died broke. With all the hits you hear all over the place, the girl died broke. There was a time MC Hammer, this was years ago, too legit to quit. It was raining everywhere. A few years later, I heard that the brother was broke. That the man was broke. The next time I saw him, he had a Bible in his hand. Faith is the man for Bible. I said, my brother, you are broke. This preaching you are preaching. Forget this thing. Forget this thing. No. Jesus didn't call you when you had money. The man earned a lot of money. But he went down broke. Why? That's what we're talking about. The story I told one brother told me that a man earning 60 million naira a year was fired from where he was working because he went to defraud an insurance company. Hey, I pause there. Is it a curse? Yes. Money is wicked. Many years ago when I was in Lagos, I heard a story like that. There was this clinic. And then, of course, it happens till now. Big companies, they may not own their own clinic. They send their staff to a particular private hospital. So, okay, manage our cases for us. And there's one fraud many people used to perpetrate that those days. They will come and say, please, I need money. The doctor will give them money, maybe 10,000 naira. Then the doctor will write bills that they were sick and they came for treatment and that the bill is 20,000 and the hospital will pay. And the company will pay. It was a very common practice in Lagos those days. In fact, it's one of the reasons why a lot of companies opened their own clinics. Because the bill was just too heavy. But things have changed now. This was long ago. But something happened that time. A man working in an oil company, one of the big multinational oil companies in Nigeria, he decided he needed money and went to the doctor to lie that his son, assuming his son's name is Junior, that Junior had a surgery. So they passed the bill in. And it, of course, was an oil company. Sent the bill in. It was a huge bill. And the company was going to pay. He and the doctor had split the money 50-50. And, of course, when his bosses saw it, they had compassion on him. Say, oh, Mr. Lagbaja, his son Junior had surgery. Let's go and pay him a visit. That was how he lost his earning. That was how he got fired. I'm talking about, there's a reason I'm telling all these stories. I want to talk about money. Money is not a nice guy. Jesus called him the mammon of unrighteousness. Not a nice fellow. He's not nice at all. You must know how to master it and tell your boy, sit down there. Like one brother was saying, he said, money will not send me on errand. Listen, money must never send you on errand. That's what I'm teaching. Christians must learn how to relate with money. That the money is a tool. It's not a sign of anything. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And when the Lord says that, he means that. When you get to the midst of people that have money, like one brother said, when you have solved the money problem, you know that it was not a problem. You will now see the real problems of life. Let me tell you a story I heard some time ago. I don't know who told it. What they call the 99 Club. Have you ever heard the story of the 99 Club? There was a king. This king had this low-level, maybe servant, who was always happy and joyful. So he turned to his advisors. How come, let's assume the guy's name is Ben Murray Bruce. How come Ben Murray Bruce is always... Why are they laughing? It's a common sense thing now. He said, how come Ben Bruce is always happy? So the advisor said, sir, he has not yet joined the 99 Club. He said, which club is there in this kingdom that's called the 99 Club? I don't know about. I said, your majesty, it's not a real physical club like that. But give this man 99 gold coins. You understand what we are talking about. If you ever read Richest Man in Babylon, you know those days, a gold coin, you need to work for like 4 years to put it together. An average working man. So he said, give him 99 gold coins. You see what you're talking about. So the king one day called Ben Bruce and said, my loyal servant, you've been very loyal. Here is 19. No, he said, here's a bag of coins to reward you for your loyalty. That one. Open the bag. He saw gold. Went on the floor. Your majesty. Ah, may you live long, my lord. Everything. He went home. He sat down, began to count the coins. He counted them. They were 99. He counted again. They were 99. He counted again. They were 99. He said, 99 is an odd figure. My Lord must have wanted to give me 100, but he didn't count it correctly. But so right now, I am not in the 100 near coins club. That is, I'm not a multi-millionaire, so I don't have up to 100 gold coins. So I am going to get the extra one coin so as to make it 100. The man that used to be very happy, peaceful, and joyful, now he wakes up at 4 a.m., comes back to bed at 12 midnight, he's buying and selling, collecting money, arguing, fighting, going to court, coming back. Anytime the king sees him, he has a frown on his face. So the king looked and said, what's happening to this Ben Bruce, my loyal servant? Ah, the advisor said, my lord, he has joined the 99 Club. What's 99 Club? Men that have 99 gold coins, but they must get that extra one. So peace has departed from their souls. Money is wicked. If you think somebody has plenty, therefore he will not relax. No. That money says we are not happy, we are cold. Get us more of our brethren so that we will be more in this place. A man is under pressure. Let me quickly say this. It is possible for a believer to overcome that spirit. Yeah, and that's what we are teaching. Contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Contentment, Paul emphasized, is great gain. For you to look and not feel disadvantaged in any way because of what you don't have. My brother will say to me, say, sir, this one that will go to church, we thank God that Christians don't know what they have. Yes. I tell people all the time, I say, I'm very rich. Oh, God. I don't know how to value how wealthy I am. If I start valuing it for you, we won't live here. That I travel and my wife wants me to come back home. It has financial value. It has financial value. I used to give you an example that Michael Jackson needed to pay a doctor $200,000 a month to be able to sleep. That is money I don't need. Put it as part of my value. Listen, that I am not under pressure that I must achieve this, I must acquire this. It has financial value. That spiritual trait called contentment has financial value. And this is not about trying to make myself unhappy. It's reality. It has financial value. For me to lie down and sleep because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety, it has financial value. You must learn how to count it. Listen, children of God, money does not give your life value. You can never count how rich or how poor you are by the amount of value, cash or material possession that's around you. You can't. It is totally impossible. We believers, we don't make decisions in life because money is pushing us. We need more money. No, we don't. That's what it means to be a believer. I was saying that money is a wicked master. When you use the word mammon, Jesus said something, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is when money has been converted to a god. That is the name he used to describe it. What does it mean to serve somebody? Let's quickly describe that. What does it mean to serve somebody? Many people think that it's when you bow your heads to a demon, to an idol, that's when you are serving a god. No. He said you are servants to the person that you what? Obey. If financial returns determines how you make your decisions in life, you are serving mammon. That's what it means. If financial return is what determines how you make decisions in life, you are serving mammon. There are things that are more important. Like I talk about business. One, a good name. Two, establishing righteousness. Do you understand? Three, being of service to people. These are at least three things that are far ahead of money when we are making business decisions. Let me quickly drop something. When people are serving mammon, it throws a spirit into their lives that pushes them up and down. Let me explain. There's something I'm trying to explain. I'll use an illustration now, then I'll be able to build up on it, and then I'll stop. Then we will continue again from that point if we have to next time. If I don't finish, because we have to talk about other things, all right? Let me just explain something. You know, the other day I said that when we're talking about total faith for money, for finances, it's not just about how we call money to be or how we spend money, but that how money comes into our lives, that God is concerned about it. Yes. When we are exercising faith for finances, it's not just money I call you to come. What do you do to bring money into your life? God is concerned. You'll see where I'm going in a moment. Have you ever heard of pyramid schemes? It's very common. We've not seen any in recent times around us here, but it's a very common thing. They tell you recruit 10 people. They bring in 10,000 naira each. When you rise up to a particular level, you get maybe 1 million. Because 10 people bring more 10 people and then they keep on rising. Now, there's something that happens to pyramid schemes all the time. And that is that after a while, it only takes a few months to a few years, the whole society maxes out. That is, everybody has participated. There are no new muguns to be recruited. You know what's a mugu? For those who don't know Nigerian English, a mugu is what the Americans call a patsy. A mugu is a fellow who's been jobbed. Oh, so that's Nigerian English. To job somebody's Nigerian English. A mugu is somebody being defrauded who does not know he's being defrauded. Do you understand? Uh-huh. A mugu is a person who's losing the game and does not realize he's losing. That's what a mugu is, all right? So at least we've taught the whole world some Nigerian slangs, all right? Now, so sometimes you see the whole society has now run out of muguns because everybody has logged in to the system. So they don't have anybody else to collect from. Then the whole thing crashes. You know, that's its normal cycle of pyramid schemes. And only those who organize it get anything out of it. And if they can escape from the law where the law works, they will seem to have benefited. But many places, they don't escape. They end up in prison. And if it's a country like the United States, they count the number of people that lost in it, give you 1 year imprisonment for each one of them. That's 700,000 years imprisonment. So let's make a long story short. You die in prison. That's how they do in America. Now, but let's assume now that some people may go away with it. Let's just leave that one. But what I want to bring out is that so people who are not organizing but who are participating, there's one thing people generally say. They say the best way to do it is what? Get in early and then get out early. That's what I want to address. People sometimes say get in early and get out early. Listen to me. Once you identify that something is fraudulent, if you benefit from it, you bought a spirit. That's where I'm going. Getting in early and getting out early is besides the point. is that you consciously benefited from fraud. What it does is to pour a spirit into your life. The spirit of mammon. And the spirit of mammon is wicked. That's what I've been talking about. It's very wicked. It's the reason why a man will earn 100 million naira and will be owing 500. And you don't understand. It's the reason why a man will have a steady income from his business that's turning into millions and millions every month. Then you turn around, the fellow is building a house that requires 10 million naira extra every month. And you say, sir, Mr. Ajanikoko, can't you see that this does not make sense? I'm telling you, he cannot see that it does not make sense. Why? A spirit has been poured into him. Many people say that, no. If I was the one, I will not. Listen, spiritual things are powerful. They control you. They don't respond to you like that. They control. They compel. You'll even hear that Jesus was controlled by spiritual things. You hear that compassion moved him. You look at it, it was kind. No. There was a spiritual force called compassion. It entered into him and he couldn't help but raise that boy from the dead. In life, be careful what you open yourself to move you. That's what I'm talking about. The spirit of money must never be allowed to move you. We are all moved by spirit. You think we make our decisions ourselves? We don't. Many of the things we do in life, something is moving us. The only time we have control, it was the time we chose what should move us. Even Jesus was moved by compassion. Compassion will come in, enter into the Lord, and move him. That was the Spirit of God. You will hear that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was not his idea to go there. He found himself in the wilderness. How did I get here? It was the Spirit that compelled him to go there. We are all moved in life. It's what is moving us as a question that we discuss as believers. When the spirit of mammon has moved people, that is when you will be looking and you are confused. But this man had 200 million naira. This man had $1 million. How come he is owing two? Because when he had that $1 million, he did not have contentment with it. And one major reason why he didn't have contentment with it was because he possibly got that money and bought a spirit with it. That is why you must never, ever in life love quick money. If they say, play this lottery, you will win this. Please, I beg you, don't play. People say, is playing lottery a sin? No. It is the desire for quick money that is the problem. Because it brings a spirit into you and that starts moving you. It starts with lottery today. Tomorrow it is pool betting. Next day is gambling. People who gamble, they can't help themselves. But it started at a particular point in time. I read the story of Larry King. So Larry King was a compulsive gambler. He said to himself that it's as if the thing would just come that he will need to pay house rent. But something in him will say, gamble with this money. He said it himself. And he will go and take his house rent too. Which if he doesn't pay, or maybe mortgage, he might be ejected. He might lose this house he's paid for the last 5 years. Yet, but he couldn't help it. He will go and put the money down. And of course, the odds, all right, are always against the gambler. Talking about total faith. You can't just make up your mind. I will get the money. I will get out early. Enter into the pyramid scheme early. Fine. You make a lot of money and you know how to calculate the market and know how to get out. What you don't understand, that you don't get out clean, you get out with the spirit. That spirit goes on with you and it says, my guy, thank you. I've been roaming around dry places ever since they cast me out of that other fellow. Let me test you whether your house is good. So I can go and bring seven spirits more wicked than myself. That's what it does. The fellow is now possessed with the spirit. He just spendthrift. Today, he buys the latest model LG Smart TV. 56 inches. The next day, they bring another Smart TV. Samsung, 57 inches. And he can't sleep. As he's watching the TV he has in his house, the TV shrinks in size. In his eyes. And he tells his wife, honey, can you see that thing on the screen? His wife says, yes, I can. Are you sure? So maybe you should wear glasses. It's not glasses. I can read my book neatly. It's the TV. It's too small. And his wife says, my husband, this one is okay. Let's be watching it. Then one day, the wife is not around. He comes back home. He looks at the TV. He wants to watch football. They kick the ball. He decides he can't see it. He jumps into the car. Because that match is very important. Drives to the mall. And this is Nigeria, not America, where you're trading. So he moves that one and buys a newer one and replaces it. It is just 1 inch bigger. He said, hey, better. This one is LED. This one has more dots per square inch. He tells himself the whole lie. It's a spirit pushing him. It's a spirit of the prodigal son. It has entered into him. He does that with his house, does that with his car. Somebody comes home. My mates are living in bigger houses than this one. People say, this your house is good now. Hey, maybe it's good for you, but for me, mm-mm. He has some money. So he pays for a new one or starts buying another house. Or for countries where they have credit, that is why they are in trouble. We even say, look, this one that is saying Nigeria, we don't have credit, we better not have it here too. Until men have learned discipline. In those societies where people, you know, I was telling that the world has a financial system. It's an all-encompassing thing. That's another thing I should try and explain later. Some of these things we say, they are all-encompassing. So now when I say to people that the Bible says that you should not lay up treasure for tomorrow, you know, they want to take only that tomorrow aspect. Actually, the financial principle of God is all-encompassing. For example, God does not make allowance for your retirement. It is the world that says you should retire. Go and read your Bible. Find me the man that retired. God says in old age you will be fruitful. But the world created a retirement system so that you can leave the place so that younger people can get job. Create your own financial system so that you don't have to ever retire. That just by the way. So the world has its own financial system. And what is the world's financial system? Make sales, 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 sales. Okay, now that we all know the meaning of the word mogul. I think we're all familiar with the English terminology called mogul. We write our own dictionary. So there are many moguls out there who don't understand that they don't need these things. So American seller or European seller will say to you, buy a new set of furniture for your house, no payment for the next 12 months. No interest. Pay later. You say that, but it's good. It looks good. There's only one small problem. When you have that spirit, this is what happens. You take furniture. They say, no need to pay, no interest for the first 12 months. And you have 36 months to pay. What you don't read in the fine print is that if at the end of the 12th month you have not finished paying, interest starts calculating from the day you collected it. Is a standard thing. It's fine print. So even though the interest is only 20% per annum, and the furniture set in US dollars is like $2,000, you think, since I'm not paying interest yet, no need to start paying. By the end of the 12th month, you haven't paid anything. They now calculate, the first month you pay, you're already owing $2,400 because they backdate the payment to 12 months ago. That is why many Americans are in trouble. Now, because he has not started paying, he easily finds that the latest iPhone or Samsung S7 just came out, he picks it. That one adds only $40 a month to what he was paying on S6. Like that, before you know what's happening, the man is well paid, assuming he's earning $10,000 a month, At the end of the month, he doesn't have more than $200 that's free money. He's paying his mortgage in a house that's bigger than his size. He's bought the latest TVs, latest phone, which doesn't do anything different from the previous one, except that this one, when you turn it, it says, when you turn it this way, the other one does. That's all. It whistles a little bit. And the prodigal spirit pushes him around, making him feel like he's enjoying. But the truth is that he has just been set up. I read in Robert Kiyosaki's book those days, he said an average American is 2 paychecks away from bankruptcy. If he doesn't get a job, if he loses his job, and for 2-3 weeks doesn't get another job, he's bankrupt. He cannot pay his bills. Why did I tell the story? You say, it won't happen to me. That's what I want to explain to you. You cannot just say it won't happen to me. You must make sure you don't do the things that make it happen to people. If you play the lottery because you are hoping for quick money, it will happen to you. You are buying a spirit. If you rush in into the market, quickly get into the pyramid scheme and get out before it collapses, you bought a spirit. It starts pushing you. At the end of the day, you will go down. Some people did a presentation, they did a documentary on Hollywood. And the man who was explaining, he said, please don't come here. He was not explaining something about the life in Hollywood. That the thing is a spirit, it possesses people. This was not a Christian talking. That it's a spirit, it possesses people. That you can't come and say, no, I won't do like that. I say, once you come, the thing takes you over. It's not the way they behave. You hear that Justin Bieber is doing that, he's doing like this. The boy is not in control. Something has taken hold of him. You give a 19-year-old boy that amount of money. How old is he now? Huh? He don't reach 22. Boy, they try. It is growing. But as a teenager, the amount of money that he had, the money was, do you know what they call pushing? The money would say, enter the car. Start the engine. It's a Ferrari. Rev it on the street. Vroom, vroom, vroom. He will jam something. Police will grab him. He does, you think he's being wicked? No. He's possessed by something. One man described the life in Hollywood and said, the best defense is don't come here. So once you come, it takes you over. You hear me tell stories once in a while that an actor will go on stage, an actress will go maybe for Grammy Awards or what they call Oscars, and will wear a dress that $25,000. She can't wear it again. It's a spirit. Normal expensive dresses. If an American wears an expensive dress, the dress is $400. That is considered expensive. If you buy a dress, and that dress is $400, you spent money, good money, you can get decent dresses for $25, for $30, for $40. You shop high level, $100. By the time you blow $400, you're spending good money. Yet, a young girl will wear, according to Dolly Parton, she will spend so much money to look so cheap. You didn't catch that. Because she spent a lot of money to get 2 pieces of cloth. The whole material not past 2 yards. Because here has to be open, here must be open, here must be open, here must be open. When you calculate the total weight of the material, 2 yards. And the designer said it's $10,000. She wears it once, she can't wear it again. When Michael Jackson was on trial for sexually molesting that one boy, he went to court, I think, a total of 15 days, and Manny made a new suit for each day. And Manny had to make a new suit for each day for MJ to show up in court. A mass-produced Armani suit is $2,000. Mass-produced. When it's handmade for Michael Jackson, go and calculate how much it is. So to go to court for 2 weeks, that man blew over $200,000 in clothes. He said, if I'm there, I won't do like that. Just don't drink the spirit. The thing is a spirit. That's why I said, believers, don't love quick money. If they tell you quickly, what did one tell me the other day? That a banker went into bank, stole 4 million naira, gave it to 419 people that please quickly double it before close of work. Did you hear what I said? A banker working in the bank gathered 4 million naira and went small good it out of the banking hall, gave it to some men who are money doublers outside. Say, they said they are going to double it to 8 million. So they should come back before 4 p.m. You know, you are looking like, how could we be so stupid? They will say that hypnotize or jazz. Listen to me. You cannot hypnotize or jazz somebody who does not love quick gain. For an adult to believe that money can be doubled in 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, the adult is possessed by spirit. Let me summarize. Time is really gone. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me say it again. Love not the world. Like I said the other time, don't let any manufacturer put you under tension. Just take a simple scripture as a defense for your soul. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Listen, Bishop Oedipo said, life is in phases, men are in sizes. He now said, live your size per time. Contentment is just know where God has placed you. God is the one that raises people. You don't raise yourself by force. You will know when God has raised you. He said, when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know you have drunk of the spirit of mammon when you start saying, my mates have. This is not how my mates. You don't have mates in this life. I keep on emphasizing that. Nobody has any mate. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you life. He said, when I called him alone. Then I blessed him, and I multiplied him. I hope you are getting my point. I said something to that, and let me say it again. Faith does not first give you things. The first thing faith gives you is the knowledge of I don't need them. A lady called me the other day. A lady asked me for counsel the other day. She said, I've been all dreaming of what? That I was sacked from my job. I said, And I went to church. One prophet prophesied that I would be sacked. I said, what did he now say you should do? He said, I should come and sow a seed. I said, you should know that he's a false prophet. What should I do? I said, this is where I'm going. I said to her, next time you have the feeling that you'll be sacked, instead of fighting in Jesus' name, I will not be sacked. That, you know, that's how a lot of us want to react. No, that's not the first line of Christian reaction. Christian reaction is, so if I am sacked, so what? That's the first reaction of a believer. Am I going to die? Promotion does not come from here. That's the first attitude. Before you start claiming it, in Jesus' name, I will not sack me. They will not sack me. In Jesus' name, they won't sack me. You are afraid. First, kill that in the Bible because the fear of death. Say, hey, you're going to be successful. So, if God closes one door, he opens another one. Promotion does not come from the east, does not come from the west, does not come from the south, does not come from my office. God is judge. He can lift me up at any time. That alone, the evil spirit will leave you alone. Because if fear doesn't come in, torment can't come in. Are you getting my point? Fear, the Bible says, has torment. You say so? The intensity of that soul is the first defense you have. Because it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That is the first thing that God gives you. I'm talking about total faithful finances. It's not just by faith I live in a big house. By faith I claim a duplex. My house is no longer 2 rooms. The first thing faith does for you to sleep one night as if you are in a mansion. That, listen, until faith has made you rejoice in that your same little apartment, it's not giving you a bigger one. As long as you are still ashamed, say, but let's come and visit you now. He said, no, actually, I'm not around this week. I have some business trips taking me to Lagos. Let's sing Bible studies. Is that not okay? Sing in Bible studies is okay. Except that your reason is different. Let them not see the lungo I'm living in. Shame. Listen, as long as that shame is in your face, God will not deliver you. Trust me. You know, I'm his servant. You know, I speak for him. Until he say, where's your house? They say, I won't corner for them. But the gutter for front, they smell. I don't like that side. I go soon come out. You say with nothing. And if you don't want to go, come. That's your problem. I'm still going to where I'm going in life. Should we pick you up from home? Yeah. If you find where to park, but that's my area to park the hard though, guy. You know, that is, you just say it with nothing. Listen, in due season. Somebody say due season. In due season, when God is ready. What I want to say, we laugh. He will do you like Linda Ekeji. You will wake up and go and buy a house in Banana Island. Don't do that, that shall, right? I don't know what the girl smoke. I'm just trying to say, no, honestly. But the point I'm making is that the girl was blogging for a long time. One day, something happened. Everybody said, please, advert, put advert. She made so much money, she didn't know what to do with it. I think she just said, let me just invest it in a building and make noise with it. Bought a house of 500 million naira. What was she doing with it? You see your father, you see your sister. You see your wife. Essentially, you don't know. Exactly, waiting consign you. Are you getting my point? But my message is that in due season, God will lift you up. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Listen, don't let the spirit of prodigality will continue. Don't let that spirit of mammon possess you. It makes men mad. Go and read what the Bible calls the madness of the prophet. When that spirit possessed Balaam, Balaam did not know when donkey was talking and he was replying. Balaam, the answer. Say, why are you beating me? Oh, now let me beat, I don't beat you. I go soon. The only man said, when did this beating start? Didn't you see how you pressed my leg is in the wall? It is still. Oh, God. The guy still did not notice that the animal was talking. That's how the Bible calls it, the madness of the prophet. How did it begin? Love of money. You are delivered in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's bow down here so we can go home. I took extra time, so I want to close rapidly. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I am delivered. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am delivered. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am delivered from the spirit of mammon. I am delivered from the worship of money. Declare, he said, that my life does not consist in the abundance of the things which I possess. My life is not determined by how much I have. Say, God is the one that's lifting me up. My life is not determined by how much I have. God, thank you, because you are the lifter of my life. Say, Lord, I thank you. I am delivered from the love of money. Say, mammon, I will not worship you. Money, you will serve me. Say, money is a servant to me. Money is a servant to me. Say, money is a servant to me. Money is a servant. Money is a servant. Money is a servant to me. Money, you are a servant. I will not serve you. You will not send me on errand. Father, I give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. The Lord is good.